All right, good evening, New Philly. It's good to be here with you guys tonight. It's bright. Welcome to Friday Fire. For those of you that are new here, I want to just make you feel welcome in this place. It's a place where we just really seek after God's heart. And it's going to be a little different tonight from our past Friday Fires. We're seeking to change some things up. You might notice, oh, that was kind of a short prayer time. After the worship, we're changing some things up, so be prepared for some changes here, but be excited because this is necessary. We need a refreshment here in our prayer movement. Tonight I'm going to speak about what God's been speaking to me these past few months, and it's been stuff that I've been digesting, I've been processing, and it fits with the theme of tonight. The theme for tonight is presence. It's seeking God's presence. And so I'm going to share especially an important thing that God's been teaching me to differentiate. It's two things God has been calling me to differentiate. So they're going to come as the message goes, but if you're taking notes, the title of the sermon is Filth, Filth, F-I-L-T-H, Filth or Treasure? Question mark. Filth or Treasure? And I'm going to start by sharing about someone in the Bible. His name is Moses. And I can relate to Moses a bit in that Moses was in charge of taking a huge group of unruly people, of broken people, out of Egypt and into the promised land. And if you know what I do during the week, I do orphanage ministry. And I reach out to the orphans and I teach an unruly people, a difficult people. People that need a lot of love and a lot of direction. And, you know, over these years, this is what God has been speaking to me about, of what is the most important thing in ministering to them? How should I be reaching out to them? And these were the same things that Moses was chewing on as he came up out of Egypt. How do I lead all these people? What do I need to do? What's the most important thing? And at the beginning, as he took them out, all these people have all these needs, and they were lining up in front of him from morning to night seeking his counsel. What do we do? I don't know what to do. We're in a fight. Can you decide who's right? Help us. And Moses' father-in-law comes along, and he gives him some advice. I'm going to read from Exodus 18, 13 through 18. It should come up here, so you can just read along on the projector. It says, the next day Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another. And I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. Emphasis on this last line. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. For this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. I'm going to just read that last line again. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. For the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. You see, what Moses was doing in this chapter is a picture of what a lot of pastors and a lot of leaders in the church are doing today in their churches. You have the service ends, and people line up. I need prayer. I need counsel. So they spend hours praying for these people and counseling these people, and then they go home tired. Pastors go home tired, and then they have meetings through the week with these people who are struggling, and then the next Sunday, message ends, come up to pray, and the same people come back up. And you do it again. And I got a witness over there. And just as Moses' father-in-law warned, it becomes too much for a lot of pastors. It becomes too much for a lot of leaders in the church as well who are sharing that burden with the pastors. You become exhausted. So Jethro, in his wisdom, he advises Moses to delegate the counseling. He says, look, all these people, they're all messed up, and they're just going to wear you out. So why don't you find some people you trust, and kind of make this like this, you know, this leadership, you know, structure so that they'll come to these people. If it's too heavy, they'll come to these people. If it's too heavy, they'll come to these people. And you'll only get the really hard cases. And this is wisdom. Believe it or not, I studied this chapter in Virginia Tech about leadership. This is one of the first mentions in history of such a leadership structure. And so my secular professor taught from this passage. And so, you know, he sets this up, and maybe this will help. But as Moses sets this up, while he gets a little bit more time to rest, he realizes these people, they're still coming with the same issues. It's not that maybe they're coming to me, but now they're coming to Pastor Mark over and over. You see, the counselors, counseling is good. Counselors are you know, they're listening and it's encouraging. But the heart's not changing. The heart's not changing week after week, week after week, day after day. The heart's not changing. Keep giving them these words of life. Keep hugging them. I keep doing these things, you know. The heart's not changing. What do I do? So in Exodus 19, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. And, you know, God calls him up. And I mean, imagine being invited by God to come up on this mountain and to fast for 40 days and for 40 nights. Now, you better get an answer. All right, if you're going up on a mountain by yourself for 40 days and 40 nights, you better get an answer, and fasting the whole time. And so he's up there and he's like, God, how do I lead these people? How do I make their hearts change? What do I do? What do I do? And God starts in Exodus 20 by giving him the Ten Commandments. And he gives him specific rules and laws. Rules and laws and commandments, these are good to protect people and to guide people, just like counselors. But in the end, they don't change the heart. We learn this throughout the Old Testament. They had the law. Their hearts weren't changed. So Moses is likely hearing this, and he's like, okay, yeah, I need to tell them to do this, tell them not to do this, tell them this, tell them not to do this, but what's the answer? What do I have to teach them that will actually change them, that will actually change their hearts? And God's words, as the chapters go by in Exodus, they start to become strange. It starts to become an IKEA shopping list. I want this table. And I want you to set it up in this way with this specific candle. And I want the candle to look like this. And I want these curtains, purple. Purple curtains. And they're supposed to be this length and this height. And I want you to, you know, get this different furniture. And you can imagine being Moses, like, I don't think this is the answer. And then God says, look, I want you to make a tabernacle, this large tent that will be in the presence of the people, in the middle. This is where I'm going to come down, and I'm going to meet with the people. I'm going to reveal my presence in this place. You see, you're looking for teaching to change their hearts. You're looking for strategy. You're looking for skilled counselors. You're looking for worldly things to change their hearts. It's truly going to change them. It's my presence. It's my presence that's going to lead them to the promised land. God's solution was his presence. Laws, rules, counselors, they're helpful, but they're not the answer to changing people's hearts. It's his presence. The New Testament, same story. Jesus comes. Now we have him in the literal flesh here on earth, walking amongst the people. And he's teaching them for 3 years. Teaching them about love, teaching them the Beatitudes, teaching them the way to act. See, he's laying down laws. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. This is good. His teaching was good. But were the disciples' hearts changed? No. You see, in the end, before he was crucified, they were still arguing about who was the greatest. In the end, when he was betrayed, they still ran in fear. They still doubted. They had the teachings of the Savior of the world for 3 years. They had him in the flesh, in their presence. And yet still, it wasn't enough to change their hearts. But Jesus wasn't discouraged.
Jesus didn't throw stuff and be like, look at you guys, a bunch of failures, you know? If I can't do it, no one can. I mean, no, you read John chapter 14, 15, and 16. He says, don't worry, I'm leaving you. But I'm not the answer for you guys. You see, the answer is my Holy Spirit. It's his presence. And he's going to come down. And he's going to live in you. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll understand all things. You'll be able to do all things. Nothing will be impossible. We know the story. What happens? You go from a scared Peter who's denying the Christ, who's running away, who's filled with fear. Then he's filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. And what is he doing? He's standing in front of thousands of people proclaiming the good news. He's taken in front of all these officials being threatened, and he doesn't back down. He's got God's presence living in him now. That's all he needs. That's all he wants. That's all he lives for. God's presence is everything. It's the solution. Let me illustrate this for you guys. Just the effect of God's presence on our lives and what he does. Just how beautiful he is. We're going to put up a picture. I think you guys know what this is. This is the Grand Canyon. It's beautiful. This is a person right here, if you can't see that pixel. It's a person in awe of the Grand Canyon. And this is God's creation right here. I mean, this is just rock, okay, with some water going through it. And yet we look at this, and it really is majestic. It's beautiful. People from around the world get on airplanes and fly to look at this rock. You know, to look at this and like this guy, just to gaze on this beauty. They don't even believe in God. It's just, this is amazing. What's God's presence? God's presence is the light. The light shining on this Grand Canyon. Yes, he made it. And it's beautiful, but it's the light that captures it. It's the light that enables us to see it, to see the beauty. Now, what happens when God's presence is taken away? What do we see? Imagine being this little guy just gazing at the edge of that cliff, looking at the Grand Canyon. Suddenly, God's presence is taken away. Next slide. Suddenly, the Grand Canyon isn't so beautiful. Suddenly, it's a very scary place. Without God's presence, this is a picture of us. Without God's presence, no matter how beautiful and amazing we might be, we become a cliff. Just waiting for someone to trip over us so we can get angry and upset and selfish and all sorts of sin. You see, we're so much more beautiful than that rock. That rock wasn't made in God's image. Okay, the water going through the rock, it wasn't made in God's image. We were made in God's image, and we're far more beautiful than the Grand Canyon or any other earthly creation. And when God's presence rests upon us, people start to gaze at us. And they start to see something. Something that shakes them up. You see, Paul and Barnabas, they were so filled with God's presence that any city that they walked into, you either had revival or you had a riot. This wasn't just, oh, we showed up, hey, you know, some people, hey, anybody. No, it was either revival or it was a riot. That's what happens when God's presence is on you. You attract attention. And it's the attention of seekers. It's also the attention of the enemies. It's like, oh my gosh, God's being revealed here. God's presence is being revealed. He changes us. When we start to soak in his presence and start to be with him, that sinful nature, that anger, that lust, those different desires, they start to fade away. We start to see ourselves as God made us. We start to see him and his whole beauty. We start to see others as God made them, and our hearts change. We become more than conquerors, as he says we are. Suddenly we're not coming up after church needing another prayer, another hug, another you got this. No, I got this. I got the Holy Spirit living within me. I got the presence of God with me 24/7. I got all that I ever need. He's the solution.
So I do orphanage ministry, and I've been really blessed over the years to see different people serve in the ministry and the effect of God's presence on them affecting the children. And I'll be honest, my first like 6 years doing the orphanage ministry, there wasn't that much fruit. There wasn't that much like, wow, these kids are really changing. Our camps, they were good, but they weren't like dramatic. You know, we had no Oak Tree Project scholarship fund for orphans. We were just loving on the kids. But in these past few years, as we've grown in experience, as we've grown in God's heart, as we've gotten more just really equipped volunteers that are filled with God's Spirit, we've been seeing changes happening. And I'm going to show a picture of two boys from our past soccer camps. Just to explain the difference of God's presence. So this is a soccer camp we do every summer. And typically about 40 to 60 boys from different orphanages around the city. And they gather. And these are all kids, like I said, unruly, undisciplined, insecure, fearing rejection, angry, you know, different issues. And they come to this camp, and it's just a mix of them. You know, it's not all these kids from one home. It's a mix. And so, you know, they're looking at each other. They're not sure. But we try and get almost an equal ratio of volunteers, one to one. Okay? And so when they come in, they're also surrounded not just by kids, but by all these volunteers smiling at them. Hey, welcome to the team. High five. And you got 10 more high fives to give as you go down the line. And these kids, they realize something's different. The atmosphere is different here. It's not the soccer that excites them. It's part of it. Soccer is good. But it's the presence. It's the atmosphere. Whereas at the children's home, there's just a lot of fear, rejection, and fighting. There's only one dorm mom for like 10 kids, and it's just hard to take care of them all. Suddenly they're in this place where all these volunteers are looking right at them, smiling, cheering them on, disciplining them, loving on them, being God's presence to them. And I highlight these two boys because these two boys were two of the favorites among volunteers these past couple camps. Boy on the left, his name is Jungho. He's in fifth grade. The boy on the right, his name is Kibek, and he's now in sixth grade. And Kibek won the championship 2 years ago. Jungho won this past year, his team. And volunteers would ask about these two. Oh, tell me about them. And they were shocked to find out that this boy, Kibek, he's from my home. He's one of the toughest kids at my home. One of the toughest kids at my home. Gets into all sorts of trouble. Okay? Gets into all sorts of trouble. I won't go into detail, but you don't want to see the cop car at the home. Okay? That's trouble. He gets into trouble. The boy Jungho, his reputation at the home is he's the fiercest fighter. He's in fifth grade, but it doesn't matter if he's fighting a hyung, you know, an older brother, a dongsaeng. He will win. He will punch. He will do whatever it takes. He's a fierce kid, a scary kid. 2 years ago, when at his first camp, spitting, just acting all difficult, the volunteers had to discipline him. He was difficult, okay, but the volunteers did not give up on him. If you had seen him at this camp, look at that smile. He's cheesing for the camera, okay? He loved this camp. He volunteered to be goalkeeper because he knew it was hard for all the other kids as they feared if they allowed a goal, they'd get, you know, yelled at. And so he volunteered on behalf of the team. His little brother was at the camp, and usually he doesn't care about his little brother at all. But, you know, at one point he got something, and he was like, I already have this. Oh, you know, I'll give this to my little brother. What type of behavior is that? I mean, that's beautiful. Beautiful. This boy, Kibei here, at the camp, he was more quiet and just kind of distant. He can be angry. He can be very moody. But at the camp, he was just kind of quiet. And this volunteer, Luke, just poured into him. And at one point, Luke just started sharing the love of Christ. And it was with a few kids, and the other kids weren't interested. They're like, oh, you know. But Kibek was like, tell me more. Because there's something different here. And I want to know more. Why are you guys this way? Why is this camp this way? These kids want to be here. It's the presence of God. It's the presence of the volunteers, but it's the presence of God working through these volunteers that gives them a taste of the kingdom. And as they're there, they start to transform to the point where all the volunteers on Kibek's team are like, he is a wonderful boy. I love this boy. I go to the children's home and one of the workers is like, what do we do with Kibek? He's so, you know, like this. I'm like, well, you should see him at the soccer camp. Very different boy. I've seen the real Kibek.
I've seen the Grand Canyon. You've seen them without God's presence. And oh, it's dark and it's scary. But I've seen them with God's presence. This is an amazing work of God. This is a beautiful boy. It's his presence that changes us. It's his presence that changes those around us. It's his presence that's most important, that we should be so hungry for every day. So what has God been speaking to me recently? I've been doing a lot, okay? Oak Tree Project is growing. We have 18 kids on this scholarship, and some of them, God is really working in their hearts. These camps are great. Right Against Traffic next week. It's going to be great. Oak Tree Run in a few weeks. It's going to be great. And some of these other events coming up as well. So a lot going on. And I would say in these past, 2 years, I've seen more fruit in the ministry than my previous 8 years living here in Korea. So during my first 8 years, if you had said, share with me some of your successes, I would have been like, well, haven't seen great changes in the kids, but I've just kept loving on them, and I just keep obeying, doing what God has called me to do. In terms of worldly success, and even some Christian success, they would say, oh, you failed. I hope it gets better. But, when God looked down on my first 8 years, 100% success. Because I was walking with him. And that's what matters most, is I was seeking his presence because I loved him more than anything else. And now, these past 2 years, now when I go back to America and I share at churches and, let me share about this Oak Tree Project kid and how much he's changed, let me share about, Kibek and Chung-ho. It's so inspirational. It's so encouraging. And even non-Christians, look at these ministries and they're like, wow, you're doing something so great. You are so successful. And I look at myself and I'm tired. And, I'm pushing. Sometimes I find myself stressing. I'm getting some white hairs on the chin. and I think, God, have I been more successful these past 2 years? Or was I more successful before? Worldly success these past 2 years. In God's eyes, it's his presence that's success. It's walking with him that's success. And it's not like I've run away from God. But I found myself in a dangerous place. That as the ministries grow, as the campuses increase, as the children increase, as we do these more things, there's pressure to continue to build. There's, we just got to keep going. There's a pressure to keep busy. Oh, we've seen some success. We got to build on it. We got to build on it. And I find myself catching myself here and there. God, am I doing this for you? Or am I doing this with you? And I realize that's the most important question you could ever ask. Look, God, what I've done for you. Look, God, all these wonderful things. Look, we got Hongdae, and Sheelim, and Itaewon, and Busan, and Melbourne, and Sydney. Look at Emmaus. Look at, we got Yonsei, and Idae, and KU, and SNU. Look what we've done for you. Of course, that statement, it's not like God's like, wow, look what you did for me. No, God wants to hear, God, I want to do this with you. I want your presence. I'll give you the results. Some may say, wow, what a success. Some may say, wow, what a failure. But I don't care. It's your presence that matters. It's walking with you that counts. I don't want to live this life for you. I want to live this life with you. I'll show you guys a passage that God's been speaking to me from Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 11. Paul writes, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." He says, "I count them as rubbish." Anything apart from you, any worldly identity, any worldly achievement, any worldly success, anything of this world apart from you, I count it as rubbish. And this word rubbish is a very strong word. In fact, this is as strong, as close as it gets to a curse word in the Bible. In the Greek, it's skubalon, skubalon. The literal meaning isn't rubbish or trash. It's feces. It's the S word. Okay, Paul uses this as shock value. It's a very vulgar term. It's not a term that you would say around your parents. But Paul's trying to make a point here. No, it's not that, oh, you know, this is better and that's not so good. No, this is God. This is crap. It's filth. There's no comparison here. So often, Satan, the enemy, he just wants us to get busy. He wants us to just start focusing on these things and not realizing that in the end, in the light of eternity, oh man, it's not just meaningless. It's filth compared to walking with the Lord, compared to knowing the Lord. And God's been speaking to me, you know. I've been stressed at times. I find myself striving in the flesh. I find myself, you know, there are times I'm in the spirit and God's moving. And there's other times where I'm just like, yeah, I'll do that for you, God. You know, I'll take on more responsibility. You know, I'll counsel that person even though I'm tired. Even though maybe God's not leading me to, but, you know, I just, let me help here. And I start striving out of the flesh. You know what your flesh is best at making? Skubalon. Think about what humans, at the end of your life, the greatest thing that you've made, if you were to pile up different things, right there. Okay? And never is it something where like, hey, check this out. Never are you like, wow, guys, come here. Never does it smell good. Apart from God's presence, all we make is crap. Okay, it's not that what we do is wrong and that, you know, it ends in crap. Okay, you know, filet mignon is really good. It's not that it's evil. It's delicious. But in the end, what is it? Leg of lamb. Delicious. I love me some leg of lamb. But in the end, does it satisfy? Is it something that throughout your life you're like, look at this? Okay, worldly things, stuff that keeps us busy, stuff that entertains us, stuff that gives us joy, stuff that, you know, oh, I'm a creative person, I love this. It's not bad. Food is not bad. Serving people is not bad. Watching sports is not bad. But when you're starting to find your fulfillment and your joy, your soul being fed by these things, you're never going to be satisfied. You're just going to need more, and you're going to need more. And when you look back at your life and you say, what have I created from all this? You might be like, look at these journal entries and, you know, these different poems, and some of it might be nice, but if it wasn't God-inspired, this is it. This is it. And so, you know, I've been talking with my wife, and we just... we're like, look, we got to cut back on these things, on some of these different activities and some of these things we're doing. And it's not just things for the Lord. You know, media fast, been doing that. Okay? Because I'll be honest, all these zombies films and zombie shows, I believe there's something prophetic to them. What's happening to our generation? Just focusing on it. And we're losing our emotion. You know, what our emotions are found in? Oh, that's funny. YouTube, ha, ha, ha. It's very short. It's like a snack at McDonald's. Oh, you know, it tasted good going down, but just wait. It doesn't satisfy. It's not that this is evil. But if we're allowing it to be what feeds our soul, it's becoming evil. You see, fasting, when you fast food, it's not that food is evil. When you fast from, you know, I don't know, media, it's not that media is evil. Why do you fast? You say, God, you mean more to me than these things. God, I want your presence more. While these might satisfy my soul for a moment, they do not satisfy my spirit. They do not create beautiful things out of me. You're the source. And I got to keep reminding myself. And so times I got to take a pause from these things. Times I got to lay these things down. At times I got to just say no to ministry. I got to say no to something that seems so wonderful. You know, Jesus ministering to people, at times he'd just be like, hey, I'm out. And he'd go up to the mountainside and hide himself. He's healing people, casting out demons. It's a beautiful thing. But that wasn't what he came for. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to be in God's presence. This is great stuff, but oh, I'm out. Wait, there's still another demonized person. Jesus, where are you? I got more important things to do. My God is number one. The commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Loving others comes next. The needs for yourself comes next. My God's my first priority. His presence is what I need. I count any worldly achievement apart from him as rubbish compared to knowing him, compared to being in his presence. You know, I believe God's going to do something powerful. I really do. It's not just New Philadelphia Church. God's spirit is moving. But just as quick as God's spirit is moving, there's a move of the flesh as well. I'm going to invite the praise team up. There's a move of the flesh to satisfy us with ourselves with the flesh. It's like the spirit of Esau, where he sold his birthright for some soup, where he just wanted his own satisfaction. And that's what smartphones do. It's instant satisfaction. It's the instant, oh, I want to look at this. Now I want this. Now I want this. An instant satisfaction. We see kids getting messed up through these things because they have no patience, because they constantly want that satisfaction. And when we satisfy ourselves with these things, with the things of this world, with worldly music, with worldly endeavors, and we find our satisfaction and our joy fully in these things, our senses, our spirit becomes dull. Doesn't become hungry for him anymore. We don't desire him anymore. And we lose sight. And there's a shift that's coming. Needs to happen here at this church. It's a wake up. And this is why we're here at Friday Fire. This is why we're changing things up here. Because we recognize we've been doing the old thing. And we've been so busy that, you know, the pastors arrive here. And they're not even thinking about Friday Fire. They got all these other things on their mind. The leaders, they stopped even showing up. Because the spirit just wasn't really moving. And, you know, I'd rather do these other things now. I'm finding other hobbies that are more important than this. Hobbies aren't bad. But there's something wrong. If we're too busy to get on our knees, say, God, I want more of you. I want more of you. You're what's most important. Your love is better than life. Your love is better than life. I want to ask you guys all to, let's get on our knees. This is one of the head pastors of this church. I want to repent to you guys. I want to say I'm sorry, church, for letting this prayer meeting start to die. If you've been with this church a long time, you know in 2007, 8, and 9, Friday Fire was just ridiculous. Every week till 11 at night. I mean, we loved it. We didn't leave tired. We're in His presence. And over the years, we've gotten busier and busier. And over the years, we've just kind of, it's become an obligation. It hasn't become something where, God, I want to be in Your presence. More than apologizing to you guys, God, I repent before You for being too busy for You. For going through the motions, God. For letting my soul get satisfied in worldly endeavors and worldly things. I miss You, God. I miss Your presence here. Your presence here. You're everything, God. You're everything, God. You can have it all, God. You're everything. You mean more to me than Oak Tree Project or Jerusalem Ministry. You mean more to me than Shilim or my friends or my family. You mean more to me than my home. You mean more to me than my car, my wealth. You mean more to me than my health, than my clothes. You mean more to me than anything here on earth, God. You're who I want, God. Church, I want us to pray together. And if you feel any conviction in this word, that maybe you've been finding your satisfaction more in worldly things. And again, I tell you, it's not that food is evil. It's not that hobbies are evil. But it's when we find our satisfaction in worldly things more than God's presence, that we're in danger. If you can relate to this, I want to encourage you to take time to repent. And if you've been a leader at this house and you found yourself checking out and you find yourself just not interested any longer, guys, the blame starts with me. It starts with the core pastors. But if you are a leader, we all share in this to one degree or another. I want to encourage you to repent and to make your confession. God, I want You more. God, I miss You. God, You're better than anything I could ever ask for. I want Your presence. Let's take some time, church. Let's repent before Him.